Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah wa barakatuh. Wassalamu ala man ittaba al-huda. A warm Wednesday. Welcome to the Reminders program to our Muslim listeners and our non-Muslim listeners. I trust you are having a very, very good week. It's the 2nd of March 2016, if you've forgotten the date, corresponding with the 21st of Jumad al-Ula, 1437. And inshallah, I'll be with you till 11 o'clock. Today we're talking about Easter, Islamic perspective on Easter, a little bit about Isa alayhi salatu wasalam, because of course Easter is a commemoration of the resurrection of Christ according to the Christians, which is refuted in the Quran al-Kareem quite implicitly, and we'll be talking a little bit about that. Also, one of the things that Isa alayhi salatu wasalam said straight after birth was, Inni Abdullah. I am Abdullah. So when we talk about the concept of ubudiyyah, what it means to be an abd, what it means to be a servant or a slave of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the terms slave and servant, whether they can be used interchangeably, and if we call ourselves the slaves of Allah, does it negate the concept of free will? And that will inshallah give us a good reminder, brush up a little bit on our Islamic history as well. But before we begin that, let us praise Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's blessings. And I'm going to talk a little bit about the Durban program that we're hosting from Friday to Saturday evening, inshallah. I'm sure you've heard the promo playing on the airwaves of Radio Islam. Very exciting venture, exciting stuff. So we'll talk a little bit about that. Before that, Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Allahumma aati nufusana taqwaha wa zakkiha fa anta khayru man zakkaha. The translation is, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, bless our souls with piety and purify our souls, because you are the only one that can purify our souls. And another dua that I came across this morning that was quite beautiful, where we invoke Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Ya Rabbi, la tashtit shamlana. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, don't ever dissolve our unity. Wajma'ana ma'aman nuhib, wa adim mahabbat al-ruh wal-qulubi alayna. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, gather us and let us have a soulful form of unity, and let us be together with those whom we love. Waj'alha mahabbatan khalida. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, make that mahabba that we have an everlasting form of muhabba, liwajhika al-kareem, for your pleasure alone. Ya kareemu, ya rabbal alameen, O most generous, O Lord of the worlds. Ameen, ya rabbal alameen. Now I'm sure you've been hearing a lot of buzz and chatter on our airwaves about Radio Islam Durban program. Nice promo making waves in KZN. As you know, your favorite learning station is a multiple award-winning radio station, and they're coming to do various Jummah programs on Friday, I believe at the workshop, and also at the Orient School. And then on Friday night, there's going to be a Qira'ah program at Masjid al-Salihin in Sherwood, Durban. And there's beautiful reciters, Qari Huzaifa Isaac, Qari Ismail Abdul Aziz, Qari Sufyan Taylor. A lot of us are familiar with young Sufyan Taylor from Ramadan and his beautiful recital at the NMJ Center, Qari Qasim Mutala, Hafiz Muhammad Abdul Aziz. So that is Friday night, and I think for our young ones especially, it's significant, you know, when they hear the power of the Quran and they look at young people reciting the Quran. My little boy was learning Surah Fajr this week, and he was struggling with it, and he said, Mama, this is such a hard surah. It's very hard. Please, can you give me a shorter sabak? So I decided to play him a YouTube clip of the surah with visuals and the meaning. And afterwards, he said, I didn't understand what I was really learning. I didn't know that it's something that's so powerful, and that I'm inheriting such an important legacy. So sometimes, you know, we say learn the Quran and read the Quran, but we don't impart and encourage about what the Quran really is. It's an ancient, ancient legacy. It is directly from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that we're able to recite it with the correct tajweed, with the correct makharij, with the correct sifat. That is something that links us directly to Jibreel Amin, to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, through Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So it is something that's really, really powerful. So inshallah, that will be the Qira'ah program on Friday night. And then we have a program for ladies only at the Madrasa Islah al-Muslimat in Harris Crescent, Sherwood. Unfortunately, it won't be broadcast because many of our ladies on our panel don't want to be on air, and we respect that. So basically what's going to happen is everybody would come in by 9:45, hopefully settle down, and the program will start directly at 10 o'clock. My colleague Aba Zakira Ansar Mia will be MC for the day. The topic that we've chosen is what's stopping you from being a fabulous Muslimah. So we have a few ladies from different walks of life. Dr. Shireen Sabat Muhammad, she's a psychologist, specializes in educational psychology, specializes in child psychology. And she'll be talking about generalized things that stop women from being fabulous, from being their best Muslimah. You know, the kind of ruts that we get stuck in, the confidence crises that we tend to suffer, digging yourself out of a hole, not acting out when we face any form of calamity. We also have on our panel Fatima Isaac, who is part of the administration board at Islamic Guidance. And many of us are familiar with the marhum Auntie Hafsa Mullah. We used to call her very fondly Auntie Gay. Her organization, Islamic Guidance, started off in 1976, where she saw to the convert, revert community, their upliftment, and it was never ever done in a haphazard way. MashaAllah, if you have to visit Islamic Guidance at Essendean Hall, Essendean Road in Durban, you'd be amazed at the kind of outreach and leaps and strides they've made. So she will be joining us to talk about the challenges faced by convert Muslimas or revert Muslimas. You know, a lot of the time we get so tongue-twisted and a bit pedantic about these rules, but let me explain them very briefly. We as Muslims refer to those who come into the fold of Islam as reverts because we believe that all of us are born on the fitrah. All of us are born. And then upon the fitrah, meaning the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and then our parents or our lifestyles and our homes either make us Yahud or Nasrani or Majusi or whatever it is. So when you come back to Islam, you're not really converting as such, you're merely reverting to the original form, the sublime, pure form. And then the convert is generally used among non-Muslim communities because they feel and they don't understand that asal, that we are born on the fitrah. So they say, well, you converted from one faith to another faith, or you converted from one space that you were in to Sirat al-Mustaqim. So those terms can be used interchangeably. So I think we should also just refrain from becoming very pedantic about who's using these terms and how we use them. And Fatima Isaac will be talking about the challenges that are faced by revert Muslimas insofar as their fabulosity. How come they not being able to live their full life? What are certain impediments that they face? We also have some young university students with us, and they'll be sharing challenges that sometimes impede the younger ones from living a fabulous life, giving us a little bit about their experiences and their insight. We also have Abida Muhammad. Abida is visually impaired, and she will be telling us about her work in the corporate world. She'll be telling us about, as someone who can't see, someone who's visually impaired, what's holding her back insofar as finding the spiritual knowledge, insofar as lectures, gatherings, resources that are available to those who are visually impaired. And she'll be also offering a little bit of nasiha, because sometimes when people are visually impaired or they're physically impaired or they have some type of physical ailment, we often treat them in a very patronizing manner. So Abida, inshallah, will be sharing with our audience ways and things that we can do so we don't make people feel like as though they're being very, very patronized. And that way, we, inshallah, moving towards being more fabulous Muslimas. And finally, we have our keynote address by Mu'allima Kirsani. She will be giving us tying up all of those threads in from a spiritual perspective and saying, look, we do have certain challenges, but let's look at it from a spiritual perspective now and see the answers that lie in the Quran and Sunnah. So it's just going to be a two-hour program, inshallah, intense, and we will be having some of our Radio Islam staff members from Johannesburg who will be introducing the topic, who will be telling us a little bit about what Radio Islam KZN aims to achieve, why they're around, why they have offices here, why the roadshow in Durban. And then that will be a ladies only program. So if you are around, if you have family in Durban or surrounding areas, please, everyone's welcome to come. We have the youth segment and the youth show. That's from 3 to 5 at Masjid al-Salihin. And there's going to be a soccer competition. And Hafisha Kirbayat, who we're all quite familiar with at Radio Islam, he'll be having a profile on Khalid ibn Walid, radiallahu ta'ala anhu. There's prizes. All ages are free to participate. And then that continues till 7 p.m. with the Nazm Hour, and the Nazm Hour being one of our favorite shows here on Radio Islam. It's going to be live, and it's also going to be broadcast live on the airwaves, where kids are going to sing their favorite anashi, recite from the glorious Quran, etc., etc. So that's going to be the lineup in KZN this weekend. I'm certainly looking forward to it, and I hope you are looking forward to it too. Sometimes you ask the question, like, why would a radio station come to KZN? Aren't there already radio stations? Isn't there so much already? And I think, if that was the case, then why would we still be struggling, with a lack of hidayah totally? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made the earth vast, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allows people to come to him in different manners and different ways, and different methods and approaches appeal to different people. So it's just like how you and I don't like all the shows on Radio Islam. We might not like all the presenters. Likewise, everybody has a certain affinity to a certain type of calling. And hence, Radio Islam also will only be available on satellite. There is an office, the offices opposite Masjid Hilal, an entire little office space. I went there this week after a long time being with the radio station for almost 3 years now. And, and I walked out of the office. It's a little office space, place for the receptionist, two little offices, a storeroom, and inshallah the studios will be built, small studio space as well. And I thought to myself, well, all of this effort for what? I mean, do we really see the returns on it? Are we really putting, is it really wise? Is it really something that we want to do? And I spent a little bit of time thinking about all of that this week. And I'd like to share some of my conclusions in that. Remember the story of Yunus alayhi salatu wasalam? Remember? Yunus alayhi salatu wasalam was preaching to the people of Nineveh there in Iraq. Modern-day Iraq, and he was just calling them, and he was just calling them, and he felt like his voice was going out into an abyss. Nothing was happening. Nobody was coming forward. He had, he could count on his hand how many people in all of those years had actually received the message. So likewise, you're making all of this effort insofar as launching a radio station, finding a base in another province, and you ask, well, how many people are actually listening? How many people are actually benefiting? So Yunus alayhi salatu wasalam's story kind of sticks out in that regard. And Yunus alayhi salatu wasalam felt like, it's taking up a lot of my time. I'm not seeing any returns. And, I think I'm just going to pack up and leave. I don't think it's worth my while. And we know what happened thereafter. We know the story of, and I've mentioned it on the Reminders program in detail a few months ago, the story of Yunus alayhi salatu wasalam. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling Yunus alayhi salatu wasalam that Allah just needs you to be present. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala just needs you to make the effort. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala needs you to endeavor to complete the task of da'wah and of calling to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's what Allah wants from you. Allah is not concerned about whether your recipients are there, whether you think your recipients are listening to you, whether their ears are tuned to you, whether your recipients are fond of you. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not really concerned about that. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala just wants you to do. So this, you know, this has to show us that in any task we have to stay committed, and this task specifically is calling to the oneness of Allah Tabarak wa Ta'ala. It's not about making more Muslims. Spreading the word of Islam is spreading the word of truth. It's wanting others to see the beauty of Islam. It's wanting others to break free of the shackles of many gods to the worship of one God. To an afterlife that promises goodness, to a reward for doing good in this life and the hereafter. It is the calling to the oneness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala takes us away from any form of injustice in this world, from any form of societal segmentation, racialism, and any injustice. So in all of that, when we talk about ways to do da'wah, a base, something that we can use to invite others to the beauty of Islam, and Islam not as a religion, but Islam as a way of life, the radio serves that purpose. And the more listeners we have, and the further it can broadcast, how amazing is that? So our task, even though the offices may still be getting ready, and even though the studio may still be ready, and even though it's a small little space and there's very few people on board, and we're really going to work even harder, is to stay committed. Not to allow our feelings, like Yunus alayhi salatu wasalam, and therein why Allah made him a prophet, so that the lesson is forever. We don't allow our feelings to waylay our intent, to waylay our purpose, because it's an honor to be ibadullah. It's an honor to serve. And that we'll discover in the life of Isa alayhi salatu wasalam. From the time he was a baby, he said, I am a servant. I am willing to serve. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was so pleased with that. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was so happy with that, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made it part of the Quran al-Kareem. And it's not just, Isa alayhi salatu wasalam is not just mentioned once, but twice. Isa alayhi salatu wasalam's name is more in the Quran than Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasalam's name. So that serves as a little bit of a reminder in that regard. And, you know, community radio is always struggle to survive. And it's always pitted as an alternative to commercial radio or to network affiliated public radio systems. And you know, we say, okay, fine, community broadcasters are basically offering a different brand of public radio. It's locally originated programming. And what happens is it really, really serves many, many purposes. And let's just run through a few of the benefits about community radio. I know that we broadcast internationally via satellite and via the internet, but at its heart, Radio Islam is a community radio station. So it gives a voice to those people who are rarely heard, and it reinforces our identity. It builds a sense of place. It also acts as a vital source of information for our community and fills the gap that commercial stations aren't really interested in. The other thing about community radio is that it promotes community development and community expression. If you look, for example, at this program that we hope that we're having over the weekend, who are you looking at? Who are you encouraging to participate? We're encouraging our own community to participate. And therein, it's encouraging community expression, where you're able to look into your own community and say, hey, we have these people within our communities. Yes, let's utilize them. Let's benefit. And even though people may be reticent and people may be hesitant, once we promote the importance and the need for us to encourage one another, core ahadith, believers are builders, we build, we help one another, we support one another, and you may not think that your contribution is consequential, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala needs it. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, we need it, and it's going to aid and it's going to help. So the other benefit of community radio is that it facilitates integration. It gives air to anashid, it gives air to zikr, it gives air to if I can use the word music, and I don't mean music in a musical sense, but something that is pleasant to the ear that you won't hear anywhere else. The one other major benefit of community radio, and specifically of a radio station like Radio Islam, is that it reduces isolation.
How many a time are we far, far away from our families? And I specifically mentioned we overseas, or we live in some part where we don't get to hear the adhan, or we don't get to, and when you switch on the audio streaming link, you automatically don't feel so isolated. You feel like you are part of something and part of a bigger community. The other thing about community radio, because there's so many presenters and there's so much of energy coming in all the time, different types of energy, is that it teaches us to value diversity in our different temperaments and diversity in the type and walk of life that we come from. Not all of us agree, even those who are on air, but at the same time we then say, oh well, let's go back to life of Sahaba Ikram, and we look at the life of the Sahaba and we say, of course they all had many, many different types of personalities, most diverse in it, and it all wove this beautiful tapestry of Islam. The other benefit of local or community radio is that it allows us to support businesses in our community, and it builds confidence in volunteers. A lot of the work that's done in community radio is voluntary. It's lillah, it's thawab for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and it builds confidence in volunteers, especially our young ones. You should see at our programs that we have, it's the young ones that are the runners. It's the young ones that are doing a whole lot more. You don't hear their voices on air, but they are doing running, they are doing organizing. So it builds confidence in them and also gives them good life skills. The other importance of community radio is that it values what's good in our communities. I touched on this a little bit earlier. And we share our knowledge, we share our collective experience on the airwaves. It gives our community a space to tell our own stories. And finally, it's such an enjoyable way to make a difference. So really, I am selling the importance of community radio, but more importantly, allowing us to realize that, you know, setting up a tiny little studio or a little space in a brand new province, it starts off in another province and now it's moving, and you question and you say, why? But why? Remember, there's always the why. And our duty, even when we become disillusioned and say, why is it taking so long to come up, and you keep on hearing about it, and why isn't it on FM, and what's the point if it isn't on FM? We start off slowly, 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 and inshallah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the awn, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's madad, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will be there to help us to grow. So after my long speech about our Durban program, let's go for an ad break inshallah. When we come back, we'll be talking about Ubudiyya and Easter. Before the break, we were talking about our program in Durban for the weekend, and now I'm moving on to a rather important part of the program where we talk about Ubudiyya, or slavehood, servitude to Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And if you've been around the stores for the last few weeks or so, you've been seeing lots of Easter eggs, Easter bunnies, Easter eggs, and you sometimes wonder, what is the connection between the Easter eggs and Easter, and also the Easter bunnies and Easter? Well, we do know that Christians commemorate the rising of Christ or the resurrection of Christ, which is refuted in the Quranic Kareem. And Easter eggs, or the custom of Easter eggs, originated in the very early Christian communities who used to stain the eggs red in the memory of the blood of Christ shed at his crucifixion. And so that was one reason why they used to stain the eggs, and they felt that the actual egg was the symbol of the empty tomb, that Isa alayhi salatu wasalam, Christ was not in the tomb any longer. The oldest tradition was they used to dye chicken eggs, and the modern custom is, well, you know, it's going to get difficult to dye Easter eggs, so let's make substitute eggs from chocolate or plastic eggs filled with candy. And if you look in so many countries, it happens, they use batik eggs. In the United States, at the White House, they have the Easter egg roll on the White House lawn for the kids. And even the House of Fabergé, you know, you see those beautifully decorated eggs, created jeweled eggs for the Russian Imperial Court. There is, you know, a difference of opinion among Christians themselves. Did Isa, Jesus, peace be upon him, say that you should commemorate his death, commemorate his resurrection? And many of them also believe that the Easter traditions have very little to do with Jesus' resurrection, but they come from folk customs. So the egg, the rabbit was a very, very fertile, was known to be a fertile creature. So it symbolized the coming of spring. And as we're moving towards autumn, in the Northern Hemisphere, April, or moving towards April, is the coming of spring. So that's one of the reasons why you saw all of the bunnies around, and the egg having to do with new life. So those are the type of customs that we look there. And then when it comes to the issue of his crucifixion, according to Christian teachings, they believe that the highest judicial council of the Jews began to plot against Jesus, peace be upon him. And they failed. They couldn't manage to fail him preaching Mosaic law. And when they failed to stop Jesus' call, they decided to kill him. And the chief priests held a secret meeting to say what was the best way of getting rid of him. And when once they were in that meeting, one of the 12 apostles of Jesus, according to Christian beliefs, Judas went to them and said, "What will you give me if I deliver him to you?" Judas bargained with them until they agreed to give him 30 pieces of silver, those are 30 shekels, and the plot was laid for the capture and the murder of Jesus. So it was said that the high priest of the Jews tore his garment at the meeting, claiming that Jesus had denied Judaism. So they basically indoctrinated the rest who were present there to say that he isn't a prophet of God. He's denying our prophet, so we have to kill him. And the tearing of his clothes was the sign of disgust. The priests had no authority to pass the death sentence, so they convinced who? See, because we often hear it was the Roman soldiers that ran after. Well, because the Jewish priests didn't have authority to pass a death sentence, they convinced the Roman governor that Jesus was plotting against the security of the Roman Empire, and they said, "You need to take some urgent action against him," and then the governor ordered that Jesus be arrested. So that is basically what follows in the biblical text. And we talk about, we hear the name Pontius Pilate. He was a Roman governor that ordered that Jesus be flogged, etc., etc. So that is there, and then we look at our teachings and we say, well, that differs very, very much. There's so many ayat in the Quran where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says they didn't do that. Isa alayhi salatu wasalam was raised to the heavens. Whoever was there, whether it was one of the Roman soldiers or according to a different nation, was one of the Hawariyun, one of Isa alayhi salatu wasalam's disciples, whose face was changed to the face of Isa alayhi salatu wasalam. His clothes, however, remained his own clothes. So when the soldiers followed him into to the place that he was hiding in, they found somebody else there who resembled Isa alayhi salatu wasalam. And as mentioned in Surah Nisa, they'll always be left in doubt. They won't know who they crucified. Isa alayhi salatu wasalam's story, right at the very beginning, where he knew from the time he was a baby that he was chosen by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He was a servant of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And many people were not convinced of this, so they carry on accusing his mom of being unchaste and question the manner in which Isa alayhi salatu wasalam was conceived. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had blessed Isa alayhi salatu wasalam with many, 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 many blessings. You know, when Maryam alayhi salatu wasalam gave birth to him, people were drawn to this brightness, the light. And they started following this light, but obviously Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala didn't allow them to go forth because they were malaika that were protecting that area. And after Isa alayhi salatu wasalam was born, astrologers and fortune tellers informed the king of Persia that a messenger had been born, and he sent a letter in turn to the king of Damascus, and he says, "No, there no anybody important born." And the letters go around then to Bayt al-Maqdis, say, "Do you know any of a notable birth?" And the people in Bayt al-Maqdis, they replied that yes, there has been something quite miraculous. There was a child who was born without a father. And so the king of Persia demands to kill him. And because of this, and because of this persecution goes from a little while, the historians, Islamic historians have noted that Maryam alayhi salam took her son to Egypt for protection for a little while, and she later returned. Nonetheless, Isa alayhi salatu wasalam is said to have received revelation around the age of 30, and then he was sent to the Banu Israel, and at that time they were living in the Sham area, present day Syria, Palestine, Lebanon, Jordan, and he began to preach the word of Allah tabarak wa ta'ala, and he revealed that he was a messenger. And as was common at that time, the minute he started calling people to Allah's way, they asked him for miracles, because they were practicing magic, they were practicing medicine at the time, so they said, show us what you've got, then maybe we might believe in you. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala explains all of these in the Quran. Allah says in Surah number 3, verse 49, and they make him, Isa alayhi salatu wasalam, a messenger to the children of Israel, saying, and he said, I've come to you with a sign from your Lord, that I design a figure of a bird out of clay, I breathe into it, and it becomes a bird because of Allah's permission. And I'll be able to heal the person who's born blind, and I'll be able to heal the leper, and I also will be able to bring dead to life by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's leave. And I will inform you of things that you eat, things that you store in your houses, and in all of that will be a sign if you believe. So Isa alayhi salatu wasalam was performing these amazing miracles, and they outlined it by Ibn Kathir rahimahullah in his books of the seerah, easily accessible nowadays. And even in that time, they just didn't want to believe in him, though Isa alayhi salatu wasalam was spreading the message. So Isa alayhi salatu wasalam traveled around. They kept on saying, no, it's just black magic. He went to An-Nasira in Palestine, and almost like how Ta'if was for Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasalam, calling to the people there for support, for victory. And he gained a little bit of traction. The disciples did answer his call, and they were called the Hariyun, they were called the helpers. And they said to Isa alayhi salam that we are the helpers of Allah, we believe in Allah, we bear witness that we are Muslims, yani we submit to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Allah also talks about in Surah number 61, Allah says, a group, there was a group from the children of Israel who believed. And of course there were others who disbelieved. So the Hawariyun, the helpers, the disciples of Isa alayhi salatu wasalam, were true worshippers like the Muhajir and the Ansar, who gave their commitment to Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And they were 12 of them who insisted that, you know, we want something, a sign, a symbol from the heavens. And Isa alayhi salatu wasalam said that, why don't you fear Allah? Because once the sign comes and you don't even believe in that sign, then doom will befall you. Anyway, moving to Isa alayhi salatu wasalam's the end times, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told Isa alayhi salatu wasalam what would happen. And Isa alayhi salatu wasalam was taken up to the heavens. And after Isa alayhi salatu wasalam's ascension, his disciples, his Hawariyun, they also started to spread that message, follow a righteous path. And the same thing happened to them. They were abused, they were oppressed, they were tortured by the Jews. And after some time, none of them stayed alive. And because of that, people dispersed in different directions. Some of them said Isa alayhi salatu wasalam was God, some said he was the son of God, others said he was three parts, and all of this confusion reigned for almost 500 years until the arrival of the promised messenger Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam came to confirm the word of Allah and clarify the position of Isa alayhi salatu wasalam. And we know that there are also, inshallah, maybe if we have some time next week, we can talk about what Isa alayhi salatu wasalam will do when he comes back to earth. But coming back to that original thing, Isa alayhi salatu wasalam saying that, I am a servant of God. And we term this as ubudiyya. And it's a very comprehensive term. And when we recite from the Quran al-Kareem, إِيَّاكَ نَعْبُدُ وَإِيَّاكَ نَسْتَعِينُ, you alone, Allah, do we worship, and you alone do we ask for help. This is a form of servitude. It is a form of slavery of our heart and of our tongue and our limbs to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And when we talk about the slavery of the heart, it includes the things that we say with our hearts, that we feel in our hearts, the a'mal of our heart. And when we say that we have the belief of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that we are informed about Allah, that we are informed about Allah's names, that we are informed about Allah's attributes, His angels, that which He revealed in His book, and that which He sent on the lips of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So the a'mal that we have in our hearts, if we are abd, if we are ubud of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they include a love for Allah, They include a reliance upon Allah. They include turning to Allah tabarak wa ta'ala in repentance, in fearing Allah, in having hope in Allah, in devoting the deen sincerely to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in having patience in what Allah orders and what Allah forbids, having patience with His decrees and being pleased with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, having allegiances to others because of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's pleasure, having humility for Allah's sake, humbling ourselves in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and also becoming tranquil with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Those are the a'mal that include the love for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And our aqwal, our sayings of the tongue, that is to convey that whatever Allah tabarak wa ta'ala has revealed in the Quran and the authentic surah regarding Himself, His names, His attributes, His actions, His commands, all of that is related to deen. And we have to call to it, we have to defend it, we have to expose false innovations which oppose it, and establish its remembrance, also convey what it orders. So the comprehensive meaning of ubudiyyah pertains to mahabbah, it pertains to love. It pertains to being totally drenched in an understanding that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is our master. And because of this love and this reverence that we have for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we have a duty to perform. And that duty supersedes us and it supersedes our nafs. Of course, there's a second type of ubudiyyah, a very generalized type of ubudiyyah. And it means, and I talk about ubudiyyah as servitude, and that means that all the creatures and heaven and earth are subdued to Allah tabarak wa ta'ala's sovereign power. Everything is subservient to Allah. Nothing occurs except by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's permission. So that is a very, very generalized type of ubudiyyah that even the trees and the fish and the ants and the birds all fall under. So when we say to Allah tabarak wa ta'ala, إِيَّاكَ نَعْبُدُ وَإِيَّاكَ نَسْتَعِينُ, you alone do we worship, O Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it asserts a type of adherence to four principles of ubudiyyah, four principles of being an a servant of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, kind of like what Isa alayhi salatu wa salam was saying. The sayings of the heart, the actions of the heart, the sayings of the tongue, and the actions of the limb. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us the tawfiq to be able to practice and be among Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's faithful servants. Coming now to the close of our program, we know that the Sahaba kiram, it's been mentioned in Tafsir ibn Kathir, the Sahaba kiram used to recite Surah Al-Asr to one another before they departed. So they used to meet, and then before they departed, they used to recite Surah Al-Asr to one another. Said, okay, that's kind of strange. Why would they be reciting Surah Al-Asr to each other? And the reason that's given is that it's very, aside from it being very comprehensive, they were reminding one another that Al-Asr, by the qasam of time, innal insana lafi khusr, man is really in a state of loss. We all are lost. We really are lost. If you think about the amount of times in your life, or even in the times in your day where you feel like, what? Who am I? What am I doing? Why am I doing it? Yeah. Except Allah says those who have iman. إِلَّا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا. That's one criteria. They won't be lost. And those who practice righteous deeds, those who do good, they won't be lost. Oh yes, one more. And tawasaw bilhaq, they encourage one another, they support one another, they exhort one another to follow the truth. And wa tawasaw bisabr, they also help one another, encourage one another, exhort one another to observe patience. So Allah is telling us in Surah Asr that we all will be lost unless we do four things. And those four things is to have iman, and a'mal salihah, and encourage one another to truth, and encourage one another to sabr. And the sabr, and the highest form of sabr that we can encourage one another towards, is patience to carry out the commands of Allah consistently, and patience to stay away, a restraint from staying away from what Allah tabarak wa ta'ala has stopped us from. So sabr, encouraging one another. So we know iman, we can perhaps find ourselves, we can practice ourselves. A'mal saliha, yeah, we can, although community and family to do a'mal saliha is needed. But the two other criteria for us not to be lost, encouraging one another, being there for each other, that essentially is the one of the fundamental reasons why the radio stations like this radio station has been put together and has been growing, and we put in an effort into it, and we try to grow this community because we want to help one another, we want to assist one another. We're fully acknowledging our weaknesses but saying, hey, let me be part of this, let me be part of growing it. And as all the things I mentioned a little bit earlier, the importance of community radio, why we set up community radio, and that is relevant to any form of dini effort. Any religious program, anything that people come together and say, well, let's help, let's assist, because together, that's what we've been exhorted to do in Surah Al-Asr. We're not just islands on our own, we are a collective. And together, we can do so much more, inshallah. And that's a promise. That is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has asked us to do in Surah Al-Asr. That is why Sahaba, when they left each other after a gathering, they used to read the surah to each other to say, hey, are we all in it together? From me, Abdullah, that wraps up this morning's edition of the Reminders program. I hope it was beneficial, firstly to me and to our listeners. We'll catch you, inshallah, over the weekend if you are in Durban. Otherwise, next week on the Reminders program between 10 and 11. Siyamanillah to my sound engineer, brother Tufail. Siyamanillah. Thank you. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.